As we're picking up in Song of Solomon in chapter 4, an area that as I read through and studied through this week and contemplated it, I really just want to spend this evening, maybe we'll pick up and start doing a couple more chapters as time goes by, but tonight there's some things in here that I think we want to cover, that we want to discuss, that I believe will be of benefit to us as believers. And the first 11 verses or so kind of speak to us in a way that I think if we can see it in the light that the Lord is speaking to us in, is that idea that His infinite, wonderful love that He has for us, that heart that He has for each of us as His kids, as believers, as His people. And then we'll finish out the rest of the chapter, verses 12 through 16, and kind of discuss that garden, our lives as a garden of His, and what is it that He longs to find in our lives. And that's where we'll be discussing some of the fruit and some of the different aspects of that, and kind of see, you know, where our lives are at, where we are fitting in with the plan that God has, and kind of look at it in that light. Behold, you are fair, my love. Verse 1 of chapter 4, behold, you are fair. And we know that word fair, as we learned in chapter 1, doesn't mean just, well, gosh, you're okay. You know, we know that that's not the intended meaning in that. We know that there's a lot more impact with that. It's more saying, you're excellent. Now, I don't know, and we've talked about this from time to time, I don't know that many of us look in the mirror and at any time, much less when we first wake up in the morning, but at any time throughout the course of our day, and just say, man, you know, as if the Lord were speaking to us, looking in the mirror and saying, man, you're excellent. You know, that we receive that from the heart of God into our lives, that the Lord sees us that way, that He sees us as excellent, that He loves us with that kind of love. You know, we are not usually of that kind of a persuasion. And yet that's how the Lord sees us. And I think it's just a great time to soak that in and be reminded of that, that that's the way the Lord sees you. That's the way He sees me, as the apple of His eye, the one He loves. And so as we read through this and as we find these descriptions, you have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Now, I don't suggest, gentlemen, that we be describing our wives like this, as in a love song like this. In their time period, this sounds a whole lot better than it does in our time period, if you know what I'm saying. But, you know, as we go through this, you start seeing your teeth are like a flock of shorn sheep, which have come up from the washing, every one which bears twins. And all it's saying is your teeth are white and straight, and you know, and they look nice, you know, and they're straight. Where's one match in the other one? That's not always the case with many of us, is it now? Everyone has twins, and none is barren among them. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet, and your mouth is lovely. Your temples behind your veil are like a piece of pomegranate. Your neck is like a tower of David, built for an armory, on which hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. And it's just describing, you know, really the view of the beloved and the bride, as the Lord looks upon us and sees us in that way. You know, and I have to tell you, as a guy, sometimes, you know, when I think in that light, it's hard to embrace that full concept. I didn't grow up dreaming all my life of you know, wearing a white dress and having this wonderful wedding, because I'm a guy. I didn't think about that stuff. But I know a lot of gals, from the time they're very tiny, contemplate and think about being the bride. And this is really, as it's described for us, the beauty of the bride. And for us, as we're seen in the eyes of the Lord, as His bride, that one that He longs to have fellowship with and be intimate with and to walk with and talk with and interact with on this constant level of fellowship and intimacy. And this, as these beautiful words are used to describe that person, your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of gazelle, which feed among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadow flees away, I will go my way to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are all fair, my love, and there is no spot in you. Isn't it great that the Lord describes you and I that way throughout the scriptures? That we're described that exact way? That we are seen before him in his grace, blameless, without spot, without blemish, but blameless before him, washed in his blood and in that relationship with him, we're seen in that light. I want to tell you that I know that I go there when I'm struggling, that I go back to that basic truth that that's how the Lord sees me. But it's not always easy to walk in that light and really know, man, that's really how the Lord views my life and how he views your life. In the midst of our mishaps and failures and such, but yet the Lord does in his love, in his grace, in that relationship and fellowship that we have with him, he sees us in him in that way. That's a wonderful truth. Something that I marvel at daily and I contemplate, and I have to tell you honestly, I need to contemplate that because I hear the same voices that you hear probably. You see, you kind of tripped up on that, didn't you? Or, you know, I hear the same voices. Well, you shouldn't be thinking that. You shouldn't say that. Why did you say that? You see, you still think in swear terms, don't you? And all of that's true of my life. But who is it that's always accusing us? The enemy's the one that's always accusing us. The Lord doesn't see us that way. He just loves us just where we're at. He forgives us past, present, and future sin. We're washed and cleansed. And all we need to do is walk in that light. That's where he dwells, in the light. And as we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him. We have fellowship with one another. And so it's a beautiful thing in this idea. And this isn't to diminish the chastening of the Lord at times. I know when we're chastened that it's because he loves us. And because it acknowledges that we are his kids. And so I receive that in my life. I know that there's sometimes when the Holy Spirit is quickening us to, you know, think through this. You know, because he's wanting us to walk righteously and in fellowship with him. And so the Lord does these many different diverse things. And yet it's always out of this same heart when he says, you are all fair, my love. And there is no spot in you. That's the way the Lord sees you. You know, throughout the rest of this week, would you go back to this scripture and would you read that and just place yourself in there and say that, man, that's what, let the Lord speak that to your heart. You know, what it does, I think, is it changes my view of other people. It changes my heart, you know, because God speaks to my heart, but it also changes my heart for other people. Because I start seeing them the same way that the Lord sees them. You see, the Lord doesn't see all the things. He understands. He knows it. I'm saying he doesn't account it is what I mean by see it. He doesn't account. He doesn't hold the charge against you or against your brother or sister in Christ. And so important to identify that and see that. He says, come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. With me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana. And from the top of Seir, and from Hermon, from the lion's dens, and from the mountains of the leopards. And he says, you know, come up into the mountains. Again, this idea, you remember when we had gone through, we had hit a couple of spots when we've been reading this, where he had come up, and she was there, the bride was there, kind of resting in her chambers, and the shepherd king, Solomon, a type of Jesus has come and wanted to draw her out and have fellowship and go and you know, take the journey. We talked about taking a journey with the Lord. And each day we wake up, we want to take that journey with the Lord. He wants to show us things and reveal things to us and just fellowship with us and pour himself into us. That's God's desire. And when we look at it in this light, we saw the bride, remember, she just kind of drifted off back to sleep. She's warm, comfortable where she was, and just kind of drifted off back to sleep. And we said, hey, it's so easy to do that when the Lord's calling us out for fellowship at different times of the day or night. And we talked about it could be very possible that it's on your lunch break. And the Lord's saying, hey, just sit with me for a bit and read my word. And let me speak to your heart. Let me minister to your need today. You know, it may be when you first wake up in the morning. Maybe that he wakes you up early. Maybe that he wakes you up in the middle of the night. And yet how easy it is, isn't it, to postpone that, delay that, not do that. And yet, isn't it great that again he comes? It's not that God doesn't, okay, you missed the opportunity. We talked about it. Missed opportunities are missed opportunities, aren't they? Once we've missed them, they're missed opportunities. But he comes again, doesn't he? And that's so great about the Lord. God is a God of second chances to every one of us. And that he comes back to you and to me and says, come. You know, there's more to be done. You know, a lot of times we can become very discouraged sometimes in different areas in our walk. Maybe it can be in serving and being involved in different things. And the Lord, he doesn't leave us in that spot of discouragement, does he? He calls to us and calls us out and says, you know, come, continue on. I find it fascinating. I've talked to people, too, that have slipped, you know, and kind of slipped back into the crags and fallen back into the cracks of the world. And, you know, then come back out and said, man, I know this is, you know, this isn't right. I don't want to live like this. And come back out and walked in the light. And God just kind of picked them right back up right where they were. Amazingly enough. It took time. I mean, there is some things that God was doing and stuff, but in time, just picked them right back up and took them right back. And that's just the hope that we have in the Lord always, that he's never done with you. He's never done with me, that he doesn't, oh, well, too bad you missed that time. You know, it's he's not like that. He always is there wanting to come back and minister to us again. I find that faithfulness something that's a blessing in our lives. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love, or how excellent, my sister, my spouse. How much better than wine is your love, and the scent of your perfumes than all spices. Your lips, oh my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. You know, have you ever thought that the times of our worship can be that way before the Lord? That it can be, that it talks about that sweet-smelling incense, as we pray and worship the Lord, that it goes up as a sweet-smelling aroma before his presence. And have you thought also in this light here that the words and the way we handle ourselves in our conversation and in our prayer and in our worship, how it's such a beautiful scent before the Lord. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as a honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue. And the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. And this idea again, where would you and I develop the fragrance? The fragrance comes from his presence in our lives. It's that completing of the cycle that takes place, in that it begins in the heart of God. Just as prayer, worship, these things, it begins in the heart of God. It travels down and enters into my life and your life. And then as we are open to the Lord and we're responding back to him, and it's going back to him, it's just making this complete cycle. And it's really his presence that's the fragrance. It's not the inner beauty of some innate, wonderful quality that you and I have in and of ourselves. Because we know that the Bible says that's not true. But it is his presence within us that creates the beautiful fragrance, the wonderful aroma, that idea of the things that we say, how much of our worship is keyed to Scripture, and wonderful that it is, because we're just reiterating those things that the Lord has spoken to us in his word, and we're bringing it back up before him and adoring him and worshiping. And, you know, it's just the completing of the cycle, that it begins in the heart of the Lord, goes into my life, into your life, and it travels back up to him. And it's a completion of what God's intent and design is. We're designed to have that fellowship with him. And I think oftentimes many might say, well, you know, even in my times of worship, it's just so dry. I'm not experiencing anything within this. And I would say, well, okay, but know that God accepts, you know, the sacrifice of praise, and know that maybe you aren't getting something at this point from it, but that's okay. It's a great opportunity for you to offer something up before Him. God, I guarantee you, will never be a debtor to you or me, and He will pour back into our lives, you know, and refresh and all that. But it's so important that we understand that the sweetness of the fragrance and the enjoyment that we have is birthed out of the relationship that we have with Him, you see. It's not something, it's not my words going up to Him. It's really Him in me and my expressing my love for Him. And that's what makes it complete. And there's a big difference there, you see. I think there's a big significant difference when we see it in that light, that it's really the heart of the Lord that brings about the fragrance. And so I see that as the Lord looks upon our lives, He loves the world. He loves all of humanity, right? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So we know He loves the whole world. But you are the apple of His eye. I love a lot of different young people and kids, you know. But I have four now, that are the apple of my eye, you see. That's part of it. It's a direct relational connection. And the same is true because God's heart is so much vaster. I'm trying to give a description in human terms of a spiritual understanding. But, you know, God's love is so vast and so awesome that He loves all of humanity. But you are the apple of His eye. You're His kids. You've responded as children and opened your lives up to Him. He dwells within you. His blood is what is to be coursing through your veins and my veins, you see, being born again of the Spirit. And so therein lies kind of the difference when we read this, when, you know, you are all fair, my love. He's talking to that which is the apple of His eye, that special love relationship that He has, as it would be with the shepherd king and the beloved, you know, the bride, and just the wonderful fellowship and relationship that's there. So this first idea in these first 11 verses is just to receive and to be open to this awesome love that God has for you and for me. I find, and again, we've talked about this before, it's something, we can teach on, we can preach on it, we can talk to our friends and our neighbors about it, but please, let's look in the mirror and know that you are that child that He loves. You are that bride. You are that person that He longs to interact with and fellowship with. He just wants to hang out with us. And just to embrace that idea, somehow I guarantee you it will change your outlook as you look outside and at other people. You start to see them in that light that, man, God loves them. God has a heart for them. I can see how much He loves me. And I know that I've got dark spots, you know. I know I've got blemishes, but He doesn't even see those. Isn't that a wonderful thing? I think that's a wonderful thing, to know that we have someone that loves us that much. Verse 12, a garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Your plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, fragrant henna with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh, and aloes, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Kings, like Solomon and others in their time period, in their culture, had gardens that they would go to for a time of refreshing, maybe in a real hot day. They would go walk amongst the fountains. I don't know, even in really hot, arid places, fountains, and as you walk by them, and there are cities and areas where you can travel to, and even in the United States, that they're dry and arid, and they have little micro mist sprinklers that are blowing all around where you're walking down in a mall or in an outdoor mall, and they're just kind of spraying down on you. And it's that idea of the cool refreshing that comes from the fountains. And they'd wander around in their garden areas, and they would enjoy, there was different fruits planted there, and they would enjoy the different fruits that are there, and they'd relax in the cool of the garden. Maybe in a warm summer evening, go there and just wander and relax amidst the noise of the fountains, and just enjoy that pleasant fruit that's there. And they create these for themselves, for their own satisfaction and enjoyment. The Bible says that you and I were created for His good pleasure. That's what the Bible says about you and me. We were created for His good pleasure. And He describes oftentimes us as wanting to come to the garden of our lives and walk and enjoy. What was the first man's job? What did Adam do? He cruised around the garden, tended the garden, hung around the garden, and who did he hook up with daily? God just showed up and wandered in the cool of the day and enjoyed the pleasant fruits that were there in the garden. And I think the Lord longs to come and have that same kind of fellowship with you and I, in that garden of our lives and in that place, and come and enjoy the fruit. So I thought we might spend a little bit of time just discussing this and thinking about some of these things regarding fruit. Why don't you turn with me to Mark's gospel? Because I think there's a couple of significant things to think about regarding fruit. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out of Bethany, this is speaking of Jesus, He was hungry, and He seen afar a fig tree having leaves. He went to see if perhaps He would find something on it. When He came to it, He found nothing but leaves, for it was not seasoned for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And His disciples heard it. This idea of wandering and looking out at a distance, we've touched on this from time to time. And, you know, you look out at a fig tree is different than some, but it springs forth and buds out a, you know, the little fig. It comes out, it blossoms, and it gets this little fig on it. And then the fig starts to develop, and then it starts to get leaves. That's the way a fig tree develops. And so when you see a fig tree with a bunch of leaves on it, there should be the fruit there. That's the logical conclusion. The fig tree should have, if it's all leafed out, it should have fruit on it. And Jesus is seeing this fig tree off at a distance. He was hungry, interested in going there and enjoying some fruit off of the fig tree. Seeing it at a distance, He went perhaps thinking He may find something on it. He comes to it and seeing that it had leaves, but it had nothing on it. It wasn't the right season for them. But it had the leaves. It looked like it was supposed to have figs. And the fig tree's off at a distance. It's off alone. And the thought is, to me, regarding this, is that, you know, anytime we get off and get alone, it's like Proverbs 18, chapter 18, verses 1 and 2 there, where it says, you know, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all wise counsel. If we get out too far and distanted, we have a tendency to not get any good cross-pollination going. We aren't, there's something mystical and special that happens as we gather together as the people of God. There's something very unique and special, and the Bible tells us that we ought to get together. And Hebrews gives us several instructions regarding that. Not the least is that not to forsake the assembling together of one another. And this is one of the reasons, because it helps us to bear fruit. I so believe in this, I mean, so committed to this, that I believe as a pastor, I try and, you know, do everything we can to create pockets of opportunity for fellowship. You know, I love the coffee bar area, the coffee tables area over here, you know, the little fellowship area by the coffee bar, the times for prayer after services, the times just to hang out and fellowship, different functions that give opportunity both to serve one another and to interact with one another on fellowship. My heart in this is exactly this. I don't want any lone fig trees that supposed to have figs on them, supposed to bear fruit. They look like they're, you know, they've got all the right speak about Christian speak, you know what I'm saying? They can say all the right terms and quote all the right scriptures, but man, we need to be together. There's something special that happens when we get together. We get into the Word, and we cross-pollinate. We start to interact, and it's challenging. We provoke, as the Bible says, one another to good works. We encourage one another to press on. We share one another's burdens and concerns by bringing them before the Father through prayer. We need each other in this light. And so that is part of the fruit as the Lord longs to come to the garden of your personal life and also the corporate body life. And he longs to come and wander in our midst and enjoy the fruit of his presence in one another's lives. That's what the Lord does. It's a powerful, wonderful thing that takes place. I love to even see there's younger kids that they just love to go sit in there on those stools and sit there and talk with each other. I enjoy it so much because it's these things that are happening. God's doing something special as we gather together. But we'll wither away if this is not the case. We'll wither away. He wants to come, especially when we project that we are going to be walking with him and that we are believers. Let's turn to Luke 13, verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." I think that's a great heart. I just love that heart. The husbandman, the one who's caring for and tending for the ground there, taking care of the vineyard and the garden and the area there. I love that, the heart that's in that. It says, hey, let's not do away with it just yet. And I think that's so much the heart of the Lord. You know, you and I may look at each other or may look at some other people, and we may say, well, why aren't you this? Or why aren't you that? Or why isn't this happening in you? And how come you're not doing? And you know, I've really got a big burden with that. I got a big commitment in my life, and that's to bring people along for the ride. I find Christianity and the walk with the Lord, and especially in ministry and serving Jesus Christ, it's a wonderful journey, and I want people to go for the ride. To me, it's a grand surfing safari, you know, in my mind. It's a wonderful backpacking trip. It's a great family outing. It's a real trip to a real Disneyland. You know what I'm saying? It's that kind of a real experience in life that there's nothing that substitutes it. There's nothing that compares to it. And I just like people to go along for the ride. Yeah, I know we're going to get some flat tires. You know, the engine's going to overheat once in a while. I know there's going to be some things that are going to go on, but still, it's worth the ride. Everything that goes on around it is worth the ride. It's a wonderful experience, and I hate to see anybody cut short of it. You see, I hate to see anybody just miss out because somebody wasn't willing to just dig in around them, cultivate a little more, and just nurture them a little bit more. Let's get some more nutrients down in the roots, and maybe that'll help too. Get them rooted and grounded. Get some more nutrients around there that, man, they might bear fruit. See, I believe in that. I believe people have believed in me in that way. And I believe over the years that I have entrusted and believed in people in that way. And I want to always continue to do that. Sometimes it doesn't go perfectly well. But I'm okay with that because the Lord's okay with that. You look at it in this light, you say, man, there's no reason to sever things right off the bat. Let's give it a little more time. Let's see if we can't bring them along. To me, that's the real heart of discipling. And I think we're called to be disciplers. I've been called to be a discipler. And I believe that Matthew chapter 28 calls us out that way, to disciple people. And to just continue to get those nutrients down in there, eat down towards the roots, that they might what? Ultimately bear fruit. And every one of us are at a different spot on the journey. You know? Everybody's at a different spot. But you know what? We're all still on the same journey. Different places, but we're all on the same journey. And what's interesting about being on a different place, what's fascinating to me about this, is God doesn't see the people that have had history of great, phenomenal spiritual accomplishments any better than the person that just got their first Bible and started reading it. As soon as you jump in the bus, you get in the journey, you're seen in the same light by my dad. My dad sees us all the same. And that's the fascinating thing to me, that we're all seen in that same light. And so some people struggle with this. Some people struggle with that. And there's other problems over here. It's okay. Let's all go for the ride. And man, when you start looking at that light, you start seeing, man, there's a possibility. God can use them. Well, they've had a lot of issues. God can use them. But what about God can use them? See, I'm not believing in people. I'm believing in Jesus Christ in people's lives. And there's a big difference. You don't want to trust in the arm of the flesh. You don't want to trust in man. You don't want to lean on man. But we want to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his Spirit to move upon lives and change them and bring people along. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we would look at one another in this light and keep bringing each other along, just keep bringing each other along, the Lord will continue to bless wonderfully, phenomenally, as we just love each other and bring each other along. I think that's part of the fruit that the Lord would long to see in the garden of our lives. John chapter 15, as many of us are familiar, really describes this in tremendous clarity. In verse 1, he says, I am, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And so this idea of this abiding fellowship with the Lord, and that's where the garden is really to be. In that abiding fellowship, as the Lord is present in our lives, in those first few verses of chapter 15, and although chapter 15 describes this very clearly, in the last, in verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So this idea of bearing fruit is very consistent in Scripture and something that we want to continue to be a part of. But it is only going to be the byproduct of his presence in our lives, in your life, in my life. That's where the fruit's going to be. That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, and so forth. That love of the Lord manifested in those ways is really a byproduct. It's not something that I look at and I say, oh, I need to be more loving. No, I just need to let Jesus more into my heart and my life. I need to be more patient. That may be so, but not necessarily. Let Jesus be patient in your life. Let Jesus give it to him and let him have it. when I tell the Lord, you know, I'm anxious about this, Father. I'm anxious about this. And I want to give this over to you, Jesus. I don't want to carry that. I don't want to be disturbed by this anymore. I don't want it to plague me and bug me. So I want to give it to you. I give it to the Lord. Now it's not my problem anymore. I've given it to the Lord. And the Lord's going to work that out. And he may very practically use my life to work that into my life. But it's still his work, the fruit of his presence, and that reliance upon him to do that instead of me trying to make me better. I can't make me better. At best for 15, 20 minutes to an hour, you know, and then I'm back to not being better anymore. I can't do it. None of us can do it. We can deceive ourselves into thinking we can do it, but we really can't do it because everybody falls short in some way or another in these areas. And so we want to rely on the presence of the Lord. He comes to the garden. What does he want to find? Not a bunch of us, just flesh us. He wants to find his presence. That sense of what he's been doing, it's his garden, you see? Just like it was the king's garden. What was the king's garden created for? His pleasure, his enjoyment. And so you and I are created for his good pleasure, that we might bring him enjoyment, that we might bless him, that we might encourage him. And so as we gather together like this on a Wednesday evening, I think that's what's so wonderful. Because the Lord really is doing that in our lives. He's coming in and he's enjoying the fruit of his presence in our midst. Back to Luke real quick in chapter 8. One last note here that I really like this quite a bit. Chapter 8, verse 11. And this is the parable of the sower. And we've covered this before from time to time, but this is the explanation here in verse 11. Now the parable Jesus speaking is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So they've heard it. The word's gone out. They've heard it. It didn't quite take deep root at all. They just heard it, acknowledged maybe what it was that they heard, but didn't really take it in. Satan came and brought in doubt. Well, so you went forward at that service. The enemy speaks to people's hearts, minds. So you went forward. So what? You don't really believe that that does something. So you opened up your heart and you prayed that silly little prayer. You don't believe really that, but see, that's what Satan comes and says to people. This is why it's so important that we're tuned in to people around us, that we're connected with them a little bit. That's what's so great about bringing a friend. When you bring a friend, what happens is they've got the immediate contact. And if they respond to the gospel, they've got that covering with you there, and that you can be in interaction with them throughout the week and bring them back. That's part of the discipling process. That's part of what happens as we're bringing people along. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time temptation fall away. So in time, you know, issues arise, this happens, and they just kind of drift off. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. I don't know how many times I've read this, but I've never picked up on that specifically in this light. And bring no fruit to maturity. There's the excitement, there's the wonder, and yet there's so much other distraction that it never comes really into fruition. You know, it never really all comes together. And it's just nothing. There's no real maturity in it. The fruit doesn't really fully develop because it's just choked out by these other distractions, the other things of this life. And they come in a lot of packages, don't they, brothers and sisters? Those distractions, they come in a lot of different packages. Seemingly well-meaning things can be very big distractions. It's a very large caution for all of us as believers. But it, you know, as we've read before in others, you know, they're choked, you know, and here it even uses that term, they're choked out by it. But in the other portions of Scripture where it describes this same parable, it reads a little differently. But bringing no fruit to maturity, that's an interesting thing to contemplate, you know? I think it's important for us when we're interacting with one another that we're encouraging and that we're developing, that we're encouraging others to develop and grow into maturity. Important. But the ones, will we ever get into a real mature state in our walk with Jesus Christ if we get sidetracked with distractions? That's the bottom line. Will it happen? No. That's really the, what it's being said. That's the fact of it. If we allow ourselves, it's not to say that you won't be saved. It's to say that you will not bear fruit to the extent that God desires for the fruit to be in your life because of the distractions, the things of this world. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enters in, chokes the word, and we become unfruitful in the other spots of Scripture where it describes this. In verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience or endurance. They just continue to bear fruit as they are patient and enduring. You know, keep plugging away at it. We talked about that in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, about that being an example, continually making that impact, making that dent, leaving an impression, you know, was what that described. And this is what is being said here, that we, with endurance and patience, continue. This really, I think in John chapter 15, we see God's desire for that fruit to be there. We know his heart, that he wants to come and sample and enjoy, walk with us in the cool of the day in the garden of our hearts and enjoy the fruit of his presence there. We are created for his good pleasure. We're sure of these things. That's God's desire. And here, our attitude towards his word seems to bear a large weight in the extent of that fruit and the validity of that fruit. That our relationship to his word, his living word, him, through the word, it seems to have a direct correlation in our attitude about his word, how we receive that word, what's happening in our lives. And I pray, whenever we get gathered together, my heart's prayer is always that, man, our hearts would be good soil. This is why I pray that prayer. I don't pray it redundantly just to say it because I think it sounds cool to talk like that. I pray it because I really mean that. That's my heart's desire, is that our hearts would be good soil for the word of his, you know, for the seeds of his word to go forth, that it might then be implanted and then spring forth and bear fruit to his glory in each of our lives, in all of our lives. That's the desire. But my attitude towards his word, my attitude in these gatherings is important. Your attitude in these gatherings is important. Do I come with that heart of expectancy? Do I need to hear from the Lord about a specific area and struggle in my life? If so, have I identified that? Am I praying, Lord, speak to my heart tonight? I need to hear from you. Am I struggling with something, and do I need to just hear from him regarding that struggle? Am I being blessed, and do I need to know, Lord, I want to walk circumspectly in the midst of blessing? Am I doing that? I want to know about that. Am I struggling with a physical ailment? And man, I need to hear from you. I need to be encouraged. I maybe even need a touch from you. Am I coming expectantly? My attitude as I gather in with the body together and my approach to the word, am I coming expectantly? I think it's so important because my attitude, your attitude towards the word seems to be and have a direct connection to the fruit. If I come, what did James say? I need wisdom. But I come and I start doubting. I've got this thing that's on my mind. I'm wondering about it. How should I deal with that? And the Lord speaks through his word exactly how to deal with that. But then I go away and I doubt. No, that couldn't be so. I prayed about that because it wasn't quite exactly the response I was looking for. I was looking for the green light and I just got a big red light. I was looking for the green light. Got a red light. You see? Now, am I going to receive that from the wisdom of the Lord? Now, it's going to have tremendous impact and bear fruit in my life if I receive that and say, praise you, God. You know what's best for me better than I know what's best for myself. That red light's probably the best thing that could ever happen to me. I receive that from you, Lord, and I just pray that you would continue to guide and direct my life. In Jesus' name, amen. And move on. That is going to bear fruit in your life. What's going to happen if you run the red light? Good chance of impact with other vehicles, one. You know, it's danger. You're going out into uncharted territory. It's going to be dangerous. And so you can kind of see how my attitude, your attitude, our attitude as we come to the Word, as we gather together, as we look at, is in connection with the fruit of the Spirit's work within our lives. Am I pliable? Am I open to receiving? Is he wanting to what? Maybe need some nutrients down around the soil, down around the roots. That's what this is. He's wanting to. Neither am I open to that, so that it'll bear fruit. And so there's just this idea of the garden as he comes, and his desire, he wants to find the fruit. He should find the fruit. The fig tree's there. We got leaves. We look, you know, we're Christians. Christ, little Christs, little Jesuses. You know, that's the idea of it. It's supposed to be Christ-like, followers of Jesus Christ, disciples. And, you know, it's his. It's his fruit that he should come and find in each of our lives, in the garden of our lives. And as we go on and read this just a little bit further, this last verse of chapter 4, Song of Solomon, verse 16, "Awake, O north wind, and come, O south. Blow upon my garden, that its spices may flow out. Let my beloved come to his garden and eat its pleasant fruits." And so this idea of inviting the presence of the Lord, inviting him in to enjoy that. You know, I'm not sure about you, but I have oftentimes winds that blow seemingly contrary to what I was thinking might be going on. Sometimes we get contrary winds. Things happen. And it is interesting that at those times is really when we are struggling in circumstances, that there is oftentimes the most fragrance of the presence of the Lord exuding from our lives. It's not just in the times of everything's just going great, but it's, man, when we're challenged, when our back's up against the wall, and we've got nothing that we can do or think about, but just to trust the Lord. You know, he loves to get us in those spots. Why? Not to whack us out or get us all bummed or tweaked. No, he does it because he wants to prove who he is. He wants us to just cast ourselves into him and just say, not sure what's going to happen, how this is going to work out, but we're going to trust the Lord and we're going to see what God's going to do. And God will just move in those times. And at those times of abandonment and trust in him, we do see the power of his Spirit moving upon our lives. And I think that's that idea, those winds blowing, but it blows and stirs and moves the fragrance around. And other people around you will sense the presence of the Lord in your life. But oftentimes it's when contrary winds are blowing, not just the things of the way you want it to go, but it's when all your notes are written out and everything gets blown all over the place, you know. And you feel a sense of some kind of disharmony and confusion, and yet the Lord's right there in the midst. It's fine. Got it all under control. Look at what he did. He walked out on the sea. And often, in the midst of the disciples and all their turmoil, what was his words? Peace. Be still. Peace. That's what the Lord would come into our hearts tonight. Just say, peace. Be still. He's got it all under control. What's he going to do and how's he going to handle it? I don't know. But I know that we can trust him. I know that we can rely upon him. I know that he knows what's best for us. And let the winds blow, that the fragrance of his presence might be known in our lives and through our lives.